This week I had to fly to Memphis for work, and I was in the security line like early Friday morning. It was around 5 o'clock. I hadn't had a cup of coffee yet. So those of you that know me, that's the first thing I get in the morning, but just wasn't able to this morning. So I wasn't exactly too bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. There was a young man in front of me in security line, and we were running kind of parallel to the main corridor in the airport. And I heard somebody call out his name. He turned around, and this man approached him and said that he'd been a fan of his and had followed him through his career. And the young man looked like a basketball player. He was tall, he was lean, looked in really good shape. And the man asked him what he was doing now, and the young man said he'd been injured in 2016 and couldn't play basketball, couldn't play anymore professionally. He didn't say what it was. As he was saying that, I could just see the bitter disappointment and regret on the young man's face. He finished it up by saying he was okay, but his look, his tone, his body language said something really different. It reminded me then that everybody is fighting a battle. Someone that he had, you know, expensive clothes on. He had a nice backpack and everything, but he was fighting a battle. Looked to be in great shape, nice looking guy. But he was filled with regret and disappointment. You could tell it by looking at him. After I got through the security line, the young man was gone outside into the crowd, and realized Holy Spirit was laying on my heart to talk about regret and disappointment. I prayed for him and started thinking about it. Regret and disappointment is one of the hardest opponents to win a fight against. And if we're honest with each other, we all have regrets, disappointments in our lives. If you've done anything, you got a regret, or if you hadn't done anything, you probably got a regret too. Some of the regrets are made for things out of our control, like that young man's injury. Some stem from words said that shouldn't have been and actions done. Some regrets stem from words not said and actions not done. And regret and disappointment are linked. One almost always leads to the other. Alexander Graham Bell, the inventor of the telephone, said that when one door closes, no one opens, but we often look so long and regretfully upon the closed door, we do not see the one which is open for us. There was a study in 2017, had some statistics about regret and disappointment. 90% of the people that were surveyed said they had major regrets, at least one, in their life. Regret's the second most frequently mentioned emotion after love. I think that's really telling, when it's right behind love and the thing that people mention the most. Because some people, they can't stop talking about their emotions, and some people, you can't get them to start talking about it. But when they have that, and regret's the second most common thing mentioned. And the top sources of regret, some type of relationship, or family, education, career, finances. And also have physical effects. The physical effects of regret and disappointment. Quote from another study, the emotional distress of regrets can trigger biological dysregulation of the hormone and immune systems. Basically, drops your immune system. Has anybody ever noticed that? Like when you have severe disappointment or you're really regretful about something, it seems like you're sick. I've been there. It seems like the immune system just goes through the floor. Because your mind and your body are linked. They are. Sometimes regret and disappointment can become huge factors in our lives that just it don't go away. It can even cripple us, keeping us from doing what we're supposed to do. And when I thought about crippling, it made me think about a story when Braden was little. He was about 5 years old. Lisa and I had just started dating. She called one day. She was furious. He had been a little terror all day. And Dad, I think you and I were together when she called. And Lisa got out the wooden spoon. He's a wooden spoon survivor. So we're recording this, honey. DSS will probably be calling you. And the little ham started saying, "You're going to put me in a wheelchair. Please don't do it." And so that made me think about crippling. Regret and disappointment can put us in a spiritual wheelchair, robbing us of our ability to move and continue on our spiritual or our life journey in so many ways, affecting every part of our lives. I looked through the Gospels and found this scripture in Mark, and it gives a real good example how someone that's been crippled can, how the handicap can be dealt with by Jesus. And this is second chapter of Mark, and it's talking about when Jesus entered Capernaum again after some days. What happened in chapter 1, he started the book and he healed the lepers, where I think it was the 9 or 10 lepers, and only one came back to praise him. Jesus taught there in the local synagogue. The book of Mark didn't start with Jesus as a child. It started with him as a grown-up. This Capernaum was also the hometown of Peter, James, Andrew, John, and Matthew. So a lot of his disciples, almost half his disciples, were based here. And biblical scholars think that the home where this took place at was the home of Peter. And it was probably, you know, mud, probably had a thatched roof, wasn't real big. But people had heard about Jesus. So in verse 2, they were talking about how many people gathered there and to hear him speak the word. It had been a long time since the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist, and when they became grown, that was the first time people had seen miracles and seen that type of prophecy in hundreds of years. So it really brought people out. Jesus' message was vastly different than the establishment, the Jewish church, the Jewish synagogues. People weren't used to hearing it. People weren't used to him. He offered hope. And people came to him. Four friends brought a man to him, or were bringing him to him. And when I've been buried and disappointed and regret, and I don't know about anybody else, there have been family and friends around me trying to help me out of my regret, out of my disappointment. They loved me, even though I had trouble seeing it sometimes, because with our regret and our disappointment, it can give you tunnel vision. And you don't think anybody else is around and anyone else understands. Has anyone here been one of the four friends to try and help someone through regret and disappointment? Or has anyone here been carried by their family members and friends to try and find healing for their regret? The people they're doing the carrying, they were washed with sadness and loss and anguish at seeing a beautiful person, someone they'd known, someone they loved, someone they related to, paralyzed. In this case, physically. But I think we've had those opportunities where we have been paralyzed spiritually, emotionally. And those of us that are fortunate have had people, friends and family to try and carry us, to move us along, to get some healing for this. The person that they were carrying, devastated, unable to put one foot in front of another. This case, physically. But there have been people so devastated by regret, loss of a job, loss of a relationship, the loss of their identity, that they can't move on. That regret is one huge block. I think in this verse 3, it doesn't have a lot of words, but I think it says a lot. The man being carried showed a lot of faith, as well as the people that were carrying him showed a lot of faith and a lot of love. They got to the house, and they weren't able to bring him in because of the crowd. This is the determined lot, and they're a resourceful bunch, because I don't think I would have thought of this. They went up on the roof, and they lowered him down. That's how dedicated they were to that man. And I can see this. You have someone that is just so stuck where they're at, so dwelling on their disappointment and their regret that they just can't move on, and you do anything to help them. As well, I mean, if this climbing the house, even as ungraceful as I am, if it would help kickstart some folks I know, I'd be glad to, and lure them down through the roof. How many times when you've tried to help someone has it been simple? I ain't seen a lot of hands raised. Most of the time, it's a lot more than it seems. Because when people are hurt, when they have regret and disappointment, it's not usually one thing. It grows and it becomes like a tree stump. Really, the roots are really deep and it's hard to get rid of. How many times have there been obstacles in the way of helping someone or getting help for yourself? I know myself, I've been my biggest obstacle sometimes. Pride. Delusion, denial. I guess I was Pharaoh. I was king of denial at times that I had regret and disappointment and couldn't move on. It takes some time. Maybe the regret's really familiar and it's comfortable to us. Have you ever had a life situation like that or known somebody that has? That something really bad happens to you and instead of trying to move on, you just hang on to it. Just hang on to it because it is just so familiar. And it gives you a reason not to reach out and try and grab something different and try and create another life for yourself. All those can be obstacles. All those can be obstacles just like that crowd between Jesus and that paralyzed man and his friends. And part of the reason maybe why you're holding on to it is because you're afraid. You've been so hurt. What's the hardest thing to do? Like if you're swimming and the water's cold, is it the first time you jump in or the second? With me, it was the second. First one, I didn't know how cold the water was. Second time, I did. And when you've been hurt and you've been disappointed, you have, for me, it's hard. It's harder the second time around. And so that's a reason to hold on to that regret, not want to let go of it, because you're just afraid. And it's okay to be afraid. We've all been there. We have all been there. And there is a certain risk. Like, do you think that the four friends or this man knew that he would be healed? They went out on faith. And there was some of the unknown. This man had spent his whole life with this crippling condition. The Bible doesn't say exactly what it was. How much regret and disappointment do you think he was carrying? Every day of his life, he knew he was different. Men and an adult male, he should have already been married. My guess is he wasn't. Women tend to, marriages at that time, you had the man did their share, the women did their share, and it wasn't that anybody was being a gold digger. It was just economics. It was you wanted to marry someone that you would have that balance with. So my guess is he was alone. His friends, his family probably helped take care of him. And for a guy, that could be real hard when you got somebody helping take care of you like that. Well, for anybody. It can really get on your mind. He probably never ran, never played as a child. While all his friends, he probably been subjected to a lot of smart remarks, a lot of bullying. Probably been told this condition. And at the time, when the Jewish authorities viewed deformities like that as a result of sin, like sin of the parents, sin of grandparents, and this was a result, they would view it as a result of something of a sin against God. And he'd probably been told that. He's like, I was born like this. And would you want to get told that, hey, you're blind or you're deaf because of something your parents did? He's dealing with all that. Probably been told that he was cursed. Never be cured. I would imagine this. He was being lowered through that roof. He was more afraid that nothing would change than if he fell and got killed. That's probably how deep his regret and disappointment was. Jesus, when he saw this, though, in verse 5, said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This bothered me when I first read it, because I thought, now you're kind of sounding like these Pharisees here. But was Jesus saying that this man's sins caused his condition? No, he was forgiving the man's sins at that point because of his faith. The sins that he may have had against God, he was not, and I repeat, not implying that the man had caused his condition. I think it's telling that a room full of people, a house full of people, people all outside, there's only one person that he tells in that whole crowd, "Your sins are forgiven," that's recorded, is this man. This man came to Jesus through his friends. I don't think everybody in that house was spotless. Now, I wonder what they were there for. I think we still have people like that in churches all across the country. They're there every Sunday. They got nice clothes, nice Bibles. But where are their hearts at? This man's heart was open to Jesus. And I think the faith that this man and his friends had shown in bringing them through this roof, it was noticed, and Jesus entered his heart. Then there's always these guys. In this case, it's the scribes. And they're like, "What's he doing? He can't forgive sins." And you always hear somebody. And thing is, Jesus knew what they thought as soon as they thought it. Scribes were part of the religious class, like the Pharisees. They, along with the Pharisees, were the holy rollers of their day. And the scribes, do you think they were concerned with this man's well-being? Or were they concerned with seeing their control slip away? It doesn't have to be a religious person. When people are trying to heal from regret or disappointment, there are people around them. Sometimes there's that someone who's benefiting from that person in regret staying right where they're at. Sometimes in relationships, you have that person that they are just literally, they don't want that person in regret to move or disappointment because they are siphoning off of them, almost like a parasite off of them. Or they have control over this person that's been beaten down. And instead of nurturing them and wanting them to fly again, they're perfectly happy with that wing staying broken. They remind the person, "You weren't good enough. You failed. You didn't get accepted. You weren't hired. You got fired." And they feed off of you the entire time, financially, emotionally. In reality, if you really look at it, the person that's being kept down is actually stronger than the person that's trying to keep them down ever could be. They attempted it. They made an attempt. What about the person that's trying to keep them down? 9 times out of 10, they ain't never done anything. The scribes were trained in Scripture. They had read verse after verse, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Zechariah, hundreds of years of prophecies. They didn't even recognize the Messiah when he was standing right in front of them. That's where their hearts were at. This uneducated, crippled man knew who he was in front of. They were interested in maintaining their control, not in this man. And now, if you're dealing with regret and disappointment this morning, you have someone in your life who keeps reminding you of the regret every chance they get, ask yourself, why are they doing it? Now, if you made a Batman suit and you want to try and fly off the roof, there's a reason why they're reminding you not to do it, because your insurance has a $1,000 deductible. But if that isn't the case, why are they doing what they're doing? Is it because they love you? Or is it because they want to keep you in that state of regret and disappointment? Is the regret unrealistic? Is the disappointment from the goal you're trying to achieve unrealistic? Or are they doing it for themselves? The scribes were doing it for themselves. They didn't care about this man. He could stay crippled the rest of his life. Being part of the religious order in Palestine at that time, they were guaranteed like a share of the temple, because they were making money off changing money at the temple, selling doves, selling this and that. The temple got a piece of that, and all the officials got a piece of it. And they had no inclination to that changing. Now, Jesus started talking to them, and he asked them, you know, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to get, take your mag up and walk? He knows what's in our hearts and thoughts. He knew what was in the hearts of these scribes. He knows what's in our thoughts this morning. He can see the regret and disappointment that we all deal with. We all deal with it. What's he waiting on to help us? Why is he letting it happen? Our lesson comes from the crippled man and his friends. What did they do? They came to Jesus. They came to Jesus. They came to him. Then he started off by forgiving this man of his sins. That opened the door. His faith got him here. He heard the knock and he opened the door. He had to have family and friends to help him get there, but he had the faith to come to Jesus for healing of his lifelong crippling condition. Before Jesus, this man thought he'd stay this way his entire life. How many people dealing with regret and disappointment think you will never, ever heal? You will never get past this. This will be a defining point of your life. That crippled man thought that before that day in Capernaum. I think sometimes when we first get to Jesus, our sins, he forgives us our sins. And I think some people, they get disappointed. They want everything fixed. But it don't work that way. We're never promised an easy life, but we're promised that Jesus will be with us. When you come to Jesus asking for forgiveness of your sins and coming into your life, he starts with forgiveness like with this man, but he wasn't done. And he's not done with us. Jesus, mic drop moment right there. Turn right in front of the scribes. Take up your mat and walk. That man got up. Jesus isn't just a spiritual answer. He's not just a physical answer. He's the answer for struggles in life. He is. It may not be the answer we're looking for. Years ago, I had in my mind, I was going to go to nursing school, going to work my way up. I was going to become a nurse anesthetist. I was going to be there. Boom. When Lisa and I first got married, I applied at the South Carolina program. I got rejected. It was bitterly disappointing. Bitterly disappointing to me. Part of it was a pride thing. But then I found the job that I have now. And more importantly, I found y'all. 2010, I had no idea where I would be led to or what I would do. And now I can honestly say if I was offered the opportunity for that and had to give this up, I wouldn't. It took me years to get through that regret and that disappointment, and I thought that I wasn't good enough. And then I realized God had something better in mind. I got to see my kid grow up, and I'm with y'all. And sometimes what Jesus has in mind is so much better than our dreams. When I get up here and I talk to you, I always want you to remember, it's us I'm talking to, it's me too, because we all live with the regret. But when God starts working in your lives, you never know what direction he's going to carry you in. Because 3 or 4 years ago, I had no idea I would be up here. And you start talking to him. Start trying to turn things over to him. You don't ever know what direction you're going to head in. Because the fanciest cars, they're nice. It don't give you satisfaction in here. And I thought it was amazing that this man, he got up his mat, walked out in front of everybody. and everybody saw it. I think that's a point. The Bible doesn't mention this man again, but I have no doubt he was changed forever. His healing had to have an effect on those around him. And when people get through their regret and their disappointment, and they are able to move on in a healthy way, doesn't it have an effect on those around them? It has a positive effect. Those that have tried, those that have cried, those that have mourned the person that was before, they're happy to get that person back again. Their spouses, their children, their parents, their family, their friends. As we go to prayer, I want you to think about your regret, your disappointment that may be crippling you. Do you want to keep on being carried around on a mat, paralyzed, unable to move from it? Maybe you're one of the four friends, desperate for help for your loved one, and they're trapped in regret and disappointment from a relationship, a career, education, someone who can't maybe let go of the glory days. They thought they peaked in high school, and then they're just trying to hang on to that. There's so much more in life. And they've become a prisoner of that. Look to the example of the paralyzed man and his friends. They wouldn't be turned away from Jesus. And sometimes when you try and find Jesus, you've got obstacles. It may be members of your own family. They're saying you're silly. You're stupid. Don't believe in that. And they try and keep you from it. Why? Ask yourself why. Is it for your own good or their own good? But those four men and their paralytic friend, they found a way. That's how deep the paralysis was. That's how deep of a handicap that was. And there are people walking around with a regret and disappointment that's just as crippling as that paralysis. They went through all the obstacles. Just like we have to go through the obstacles of our lives. The door was blocked, they went in through the roof. They sought Jesus out because they knew he was the answer. They had the courage to find Jesus, to seek him out. He had faith, and he had humility to know he was a sinner, just like the rest of us. We all are. Me, I'm names high on the list. And need to be forgiven of his sins. And then Jesus went to work. He went to work at trying to restore his life. That man, that day, his legs and feet supported him for the first time. That was from faith. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me, and we're going to have the songs will be playing and the altars will be open. I encourage you, if you have that paralysis of regret and disappointment in your life, to come to Jesus and ask for healing from it. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we all come to you either having regret and disappointment that is crippling some part of our lives, or we know someone like that. That is how widespread it is. Father, we just ask for healing. We ask for communication. We ask for that open door, Father. I know you're knocking. Father, help us to open that door and let you in. Let you into our lives. Let you into our hearts. Father, start cleaning. Once you get in there, we want to show you every corner of that house where the dirty socks are and everything else. We want to show you every corner of that and have you clean our spiritual house. Father, take away these sins. Father, help us do better. Help us be closer to you. Father, then start to work on these things that are crippling us in our lives. Father, the regrets, the disappointments, maybe those bad influences in our lives. Father, we just want you to help work on those. Help us to get through these obstacles. Father, we have faith. We know you made that man walk. We know you raised people from the dead. We know you were raised from the dead. Father, we just come to you in prayer, and we, like an open book, Father, help us. Work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The songs are open. The altars are open.